In the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Well, it's good to be here again tonight. It's good to see all of you. And it's good to see some of our friends in the past that's here. I'm glad that Jimmy and his grandmother Jed has come to be with us tonight from Providence, Kentucky. And they remembered me, and I talked to Jimmy not long ago, and remembered them when we were there, and it's so good to have them tonight, and it's good again to have Patrick and his wife and some of their folks from their former church, and I tell you, it's blessed my heart that they've come tonight, and it's good to see all of our preacher brethren, those that's come in. It's good to see Donnie and his son, and I tell you, wasn't that just good singing? I love, listen, now there's a lot of churches wouldn't let Steve and Sharon sing in it, but they wouldn't let me preach either. I'm going to get Steve up in the church I pastor now, and him and Sharon, I'm going to get him to come be with us, because my people love that and enjoy that kind of singing. We grew up on that kind of singing, by the way. We've got some modern in our churches. We've modern God right out the front door. And I like that old-time gospel hymn singing. And singing about the blood and singing about the grace and singing about the good things of the Word of God. And them old songs that Isaac Newton wrote, you can't beat them. Amen. Well, in Exodus chapter 12, I tell you, I've enjoyed already this week. Can't believe it's Tuesday night already. And had a good service last night, I thought. And had a good chapel service this morning. I tell you, I enjoyed preaching in chapel today to all them young people. I just felt good liberty. And you pray for me tonight. And if I ain't preaching to suit you, then maybe you ain't praying to help me. So you pray for me, okay? Well, I need the prayers, and God knows you need the practice. Can I get a witness? I'm picking on you. I'm just acting, cutting up with you. But anyway, Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to unload here in a minute.
Go ahead.
All right. Exodus chapter 12, 34, 33. Good night. I'm all tore up. Exodus 33. Would you stand together and let's read the Word of God? 33, chapter 33. I don't know where in the world I got all them other numbers at. I don't know. They wasn't on my mind. They blurted out there. So Exodus 33. I'm at Exodus 33. So that's where I'm going to read it. Okay? Exodus 33. We'll pick up reading at verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, this is Moses talking, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I'll make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there is no man seeth me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I'll put thee in the cliff of the rock, and I'll cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Look at verse 21, and I want to get my thought from this verse. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. I want to preach on that simple thought tonight. There is a place by me. Father, I just pray tonight that you'd speak to us through your word. Give us that we need. Lord, would you encourage our hearts, stimulate our minds, and move our souls to the things that we ought to be doing. But God, there's times that we just need to know that there is a place that we can go to find help. And I pray tonight that, Lord, that you would just visit with us. And God, we're thankful for thy Spirit. And God, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And I pray tonight that your word would go out not in word only, but in power and demonstration of thy Spirit. God, we'll be very careful to bow our unworthy heads at the bloodstained feet of our Savior and Lord, for we ask you, God, to bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open here to Exodus 33. There is a place by me, God said to Moses. This is a tremendous portion of Scripture found in God's Word here. And Moses has come to the place that he's a little discouraged in his life. And he's here on the mountain of God, and he's earnestly seeking the very face of God. And he says, Lord, I just need to see you. I just need to see your glory. I just need to look on your face. But of course, God couldn't let him do that and live. But look here in verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, behold, there is a place by me. He said, Moses, now you can't look on me and look at my face and live. But I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses. There's a little cliff over here. I'll just put you in that cliff and I'll stick my hand over it and I'll walk on by and I'll remove my hand and you can see my back as I walk away. Moses just got a little glimpse of the glory of God that day on that mountain. And I don't know about you, but I really believe we ought to desire to get a glimpse of the glory of God in these days that we're living. But here in the life of Moses, it was a time of discouragement and it was a time of disappointment and despair. And God here gave him something. He gave him one of the most precious promises that's found in all of the Word of God. And it's here in verse 21. He said, Moses, there is a place by me. I can't think of nothing better tonight than to know that God has a place by him. A place to stand and a place to be secure and someone to stand by me and with me no matter what I go through, no matter what I face, and no matter what comes my way, I know there is a place that I can stand and know that there's somebody greater than me that'll be right there. Oh, I'm glad that many years ago, when I was just a young boy, that I found a place of salvation and safety and security. And I found that place of satisfaction and steadfastness. And I found that place of strength and sufficiency and supplication. I want to mention five things tonight about there is a place by me. First of all, I believe that there is a place, God says, by me, where the foundation is for sure. Look at it in verse 21. There is a place where the foundation is for sure, for he said, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Isaiah 40 and verse 2, Isaiah the prophet wrote, he brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. I tell you, there's something about a rock that's strong. There's something about the rock that's massive, but there's something about a rock that's permanent. When I read the Old Testament, I see that rock is used as a symbol, not as a symbol of man, but as a symbol of God. The Bible said in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, neither is there any rock like God. Oh, listen, man's weak, but the rock is strong. Man changes, but the rock don't ever move. What's a symbol in the Old Testament becomes a substance in the New Testament. For Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, meaning Jesus, I'll build my church, and the gates of purgatory can't bother it. Hell can't bother it. Oh, what was a symbol in the Old Testament became a substance in the New Testament. Hey, somebody said, the church is sinking. She's going under. Well, that's not true. You know how I know that's not true? You can't sink until your head goes under. And Paul said in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. You can't drown till your head goes under. And Jesus is the head. Hey. How can you sink anyway if you're standing on a rock? Amen. Thank God. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm anchored in the rock of ages. And the rock ain't going under. Isaiah 28 and verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, for other foundation, are you listening? For other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Thank God I'm on the foundation tonight. I was talking to a preacher not long ago. He said, you know, he said, I don't like this boogie-woogie singing. I said, well, I like that rock and roll singing. He didn't know what to say, Brother Steve. He said, what in the world are you talking about? I said, I'm standing on the rock and my name's on the roll. Glory to God. Now, I ain't for that rock and roll. Now, you know what I meant by that. So don't go out of here saying I said something else. Amen. Listen. I want you to know tonight, this old wayfaring pilgrim that's standing here tonight, there was a time in my past life that God the Holy Ghost picked me up out of the sin of depravity. And oh, he picked me up out of the muck and the mire and the sin and the bondage of this world, and he put my feet on the solid rock. Thank God, I'm glad there is a place, God said, by me, where the foundation is for sure. Glory to God. That'll make a Baptist get happy. There's a story told once about an old tuna fisherman that spent his entire life fishing for tuna. He had a grandson that was growing, and that grandson said one day to his Papa, he said, Papa, would you take me fishing with you? I want to go fishing. Papa didn't want to take him. But finally the grandson kept pleading, and one day he said, yes, you can go. So they let out one day, and he and his men, and that little grandson was on that boat, and they got out there in the waters, and it wasn't long. That little grandson got terribly seasick. He was pleading with his papa to please take him back. And papa said, "Now, son, I can't take you back. While these tuna are running, we've got to catch them while they're running. And I've got to catch them. This is my life's work." And that grandson began to cry, and he said, I know what I do, he said to the grandson. He said, "I know where there's a rock that's sticking up out of the water. I'll put you off on that rock for a few hours and let you stay there, and maybe that'll help you a little bit. And I'll go on and run them tuna, and we'll catch what we can, and we'll come back by and we'll pick you up." Well, they did that. They was gone for 3 or 4 hours. And finally they caught their quota and they were headed back. They had turned, but the motor died on that old boat. And they tried and tried to get that motor started in that old boat without any success. The clouds began to roll in. The thunder began to roar. And the lightning began to flash. And that papaw could only think about that little grandson on that rock and the storm coming. They couldn't get that boat started, but after several hours, finally they got it started. They headed off toward that rock, and it had already gotten dark. And when they pulled up to that rock, that papaw began to cry out to that little grandson, but there was no reply. He began to shine a light, and finally, here come that little grandson over top of that rock running and jumped into the arms of his papaw. And they got into the boat, and papa said to that little grandson, said, "Son, let me ask you, was you scared?" He said, "Papa, I was scared to death." He said, "You know, papa, when the storm rolled in and the winds began to roar and the waves began to lash upon that old rock, I got scared. I was terribly afraid." And papa said, "But son, was you all right?" He said, "Papa, did you know there's one thing that was for sure?" He said, "What was that?" He said, "You know, that rock never did budge. And it never did move. I want you to know, down through these years, I tell you, there's been times that I've been afraid, and the storms of life have come lashing in at me. But I want you to know that the rock that I'm standing on has never budged, and it's never went under. Thank God it's never moved." You say, "Why, Brother Ken?" Because one day there was a stone that was laid in Zion, and it's sure, and it's solid, and it's firm, and it's steadfast. As that old song says, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord." I'm glad tonight there is a place, God says, by me where the foundations is for sure. Secondly, I'm glad that there is a place, God says, by me where freedom is found. Every person tonight who is lost and unsaved and unregenerate, undone and without hope in this world without God, my friend, is bound and chained by the bondage of sin. The Bible said in Proverbs 5 and verse 22, "And he shall be holden with the cords of his sin." Now that's true of every sinner tonight. They are holden with their sin. They're bound and they're chained. Sin will bind you down and it'll increase its hold upon you. And chains of sin will tighten its grip and increase its weight upon you until it drags you right down into hell. I read this quote one time, "The chains of sin are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. Did you know sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay? Now listen to me tonight. The chains of sin and the pleasures of sin is only for a season. And I tell you, when we satisfy the sins of the flesh, all it'll do is tighten its grip and bound us and bind us. But I thank God tonight, I know somebody that can break the chains of bondage and break the chains of sin. Years ago, there was a story told of a dear little old woman in Scotland, England, who had prayed for years for her son, her oldest son, to get saved. They were in revival one week, and she was in the revival service, and she got such a burden for her son, whose name was James, to come and get saved. But James didn't have any desire to come to the meeting. One night in the service, she got up with such a burden. She came to the altar and prayed and wept for her son James to get saved. When she stood up to go back to her pew, lo and behold, with tears coming down her cheeks, there stood James back there, standing, holding, and gripping on to the back of the pew. She looked and noticed tears running down her son's cheeks. And she said to James, James, come to God, son. Come to God. She pleaded with him from the front of the church. James, come to God, son. Come to God. James said back to her from the back of the church and said, Mama, I'd like to come, Mama, but the chains of sin have got a hold on me and I can't come. The chains of sin has gripped me and I can't come. That dear old mama who wanted to see her son come to God said to her son, James, come to God, son, chains and all. Come to God, chains and all. I want you to know tonight, I don't care what's got you bound. I don't care what's got you chained. Thank God you don't have to worry. Thank God he'll take you just like you are, chains and all. You don't have to worry about trying to quit something to come to God. He'll take you just like you are. I'm glad that there is a place by me where the foundation is for sure and where freedom can be found. But oh, let me say to you tonight, I'm glad that there is a place by me, God says, where there's a friend that's faithful. I'm glad there's a place where we have a friend that's faithful. I'm glad I've got some friends. I don't have a lot of friends, but I've got some friends. I've got friends that's not preachers that I count very precious. But I thank God for my preacher friends. I thank God for Brother Lawrence Richardson, who's been a friend to me. I thank God for Brother Patrick Yates and Donnie Houghton and some of you fellas. I thank God for you friends here at the Grace Baptist Church. Did you know there's a Bible scriptural test in the Bible to find out who your friends really are? I found out through these years who's my friends and who's not. I thought I had some friends some years ago. But boy, when you go through some valleys and discouraging times, you find out who your friends really are. But you know what the Bible test of friends is? Here it is, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times. A friend loveth at all times. I'm glad I've got a friend tonight that knows all about me. Brother Steve, he knows all my faults. And he knows all my failures. He knows all my sins. He knows all my shortcomings. But you know the truth of it? He knows all that. But he still loves me anyway. I'm glad he's my friend all the time. When I'm good, he's my friend. When I'm bad, he's my friend. Hey, he's my friend in the good times, and he's my friend in the bad times. He's my friend when I'm in a good mood, and he's my friend when I'm in a bad mood. He's my friend when I'm sick, and he's my friend when I'm well. He's my friend when I'm faithful to him, but he's still my friend when I'm unfaithful to him. He's still my friend. Hey, listen, no matter what you go through, he'll be your friend. When you go through the fires, he'll be your friend. When you go through the valleys, he'll be your friend. When you go through sickness, we just buried a dear friend of ours Saturday. 52 years old she was. She loved me and Clara. Loved to hear me preach. I ain't nothing special, but oh, I was her pastor. And she loved to hear me, told me many times. She said, Brother Ken, you've taught me things that I never knowed about God's Word. She died with cancer. After 2 years of struggling, it finally got the best of her. And she left this world Thursday. She was my friend. But you know what she told me before she died? She said, I'm glad I've got a friend. He's your friend when you're sick. He'll be your friend when you have heartaches. I'm glad that there is a place by me where first of all the foundation is for sure. Where freedom can be found. And then where you can find a friend that's faithful. Number four. I'm glad that there is a place, God says, by me. Where the finish is for certain. Where the finish is for certain. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's not only the author, thank God, he's the finisher of this great salvation that we've got. I'm not hoping to get to heaven. I'm not looking for perhaps my chances are good. No, he's the finisher. And it's for certain. Oh, listen to me tonight. He didn't just go halfway to Calvary. He went all the way up Calvary's mountain. One dreadful morn. Thank God to lay down his life. For his friends. And when they hung him on that cross, he said to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why he made that statement. Because he was dying for you and me. But you know what he said? He said he gave up the ghost and he cried, it is finished. I'm glad that there is a place, God says, by me, where the finish is for certain. I'm not trusting in the Pope to get me to heaven. I'm not trusting in the religion of Buddha to get me to heaven. I'm not trusting in the religion of Mohammed to get me to heaven. But I'm glad that I'm trusting in this man called Jesus. Hey, he's the author and the finisher of my faith. And thank God, are you listening? It's a done deal. I remember when I was a boy growing up in the foothills of Virginia, running them dirt roads after we worked all day. And on Saturdays, I started selling grit newspapers. I don't even know if you can get grit papers anymore, but we sold them for 15 cents a copy. And I'd go, now I know some of you young people don't know what grits is. That's what you think you eat, but this is newspapers that you read. You sold them for 15 cents. You kept the nickel and you sent the dime back to the grit publishing company. I worked real hard one summer to buy me that little BB gun down there at the store. And after I bought that BB gun, I was so proud of that gun. I got good with that little BB gun. I even shot my brother in the back once. I was good at it. We'd play Indians and cowboys, and I was a cowboy. I was killing all them Indians. Shouldn't have done that. I got a whipping over it. But I liked that BB gun. And one day we was over at grandpa's house on my daddy's side. And daddy's baby brother, whose name was John, he was the youngest of 14 children. John, he was an ornery old fella, and he was young then, and we was just kids. But John came down the road one day and on that old 26-inch bicycle that he had, he stopped and he noticed I had that BB gun, and he said, "Ken, what you got there?" I said, "Got me a BB gun." He said, "Let me look at it." He looked at it and he said, "Why do you say we trade?" I said, "Trade what?" He said, "I'll give you this bicycle if you'll give me that BB gun." Well, I didn't want to part my BB gun, but I sure wanted that bicycle. And so I traded for that bicycle. He took my gun off, went to my papa's house. I went up the road on that bicycle and come back down the road. And you know what? That sprocket chain come off of that bike. And I tell you, I was in the middle of the road putting an old greasy sprocket chain back on a bicycle. And when I got done, I had grease all over me. And I was so mad, I was mad as a wet hen. Did you ever see a wet hen? Well, I was that mad. I went over to Papa's house and I went in and I said to my Uncle John, I said, "That thing you traded me ain't nothing but a piece of junk. Yep. It ain't worth the money that you'd pay for it." Said, "You can have it back." And I told him, and I said, "I want my BB gun back." And he said, "No such thing, boy. It's a done deal. Finished. It's over with." I want you to know, thank God, one day at the cross of Calvary, Jesus went to that cross, and in 1962, in the foothills of Virginia, in an old country Baptist church called Silver Leaf Baptist Church in Rose Hill, Virginia. Thank God, listen, the Lord touched my heart. I wasn't nothing but a piece of junk. I wasn't worth a plug nickel. I wasn't worth, my friend, the powder to blow my brains out. But oh, I came down that aisle that Sunday morning and God saved my soul. I admit today I wasn't worth much and God didn't get much, but thank God he said that day it's a done deal. It's a done deal. It's finished. He bought and paid for me, and thank God I'm his and he's mine. I'm glad that there is a place by me where God says that the foundation is for sure, where freedom is found, where friends can be is faithful, and the finish is certain. But lastly, God said, I'm glad there's a place by me where the fallen can find forgiveness. Where the fallen can find forgiveness. God said in Psalm 103 and verse 2, "Blessed be the Lord, O my soul." He said in verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." I'm glad God forgives us of our iniquities. It doesn't matter tonight who you are, what you are, what you were, what you've done, where you've been, what you've done, my friend, he'll forgive you. Doesn't matter how far in sin you've gone, he'll forgive you. Doesn't matter how deep in sin you've went, this book here says he'll forgive you. Doesn't matter how low in sin that you've went, he'll forgive you. It doesn't even matter how long you've been in that sin, he'll still forgive you. Your sins tonight could be higher, stacked higher than the great smoky mountains. Your sins tonight could be more blacker than the charred walls of hell. But my Bible says he'll forgive you. Doesn't matter what the ledgers of your life say about you, he'll forgive you. Doesn't matter what your family, friends, and foes think about you, he'll still forgive you. May I say to us tonight, it does not matter what your past sins are, what your present sins are, what your prospective sins are, what your premeditated sins are, what your planned out sins are, what your public sins are, what your private sins are, what your personal sins are. It don't even matter what your pet sins are. This Bible says he'll forgive you. You know how I know that? Listen to the Bible. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But the key verse I want you to note tonight is that next verse, verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. You know what the word propitiation means? I just got through preaching two series of messages on that one word in my church. That word propitiation has in it the idea of the throne of God. You remember in the tabernacle, in the holiest of holies, you remember that Ark of that Covenant? It was that Ark of that Covenant upon which the mercy seat lid sat, that Aaron the high priest would go once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he'd sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat where the angelic cherubim's wings tipped one another. That mercy seat is the same word for propitiation. It means mercy seat. Now, let me give you a little more on that. That Ark of that Covenant, where that mercy seat lid was considered the throne of God, because the Shekinah glory of God hovered over that Ark of that Covenant and that mercy seat lid. And when Aaron would sprinkle that blood, that throne was a throne of judgment towards sin. But when the blood was sprinkled once a year, it said somebody has been here and took our place. And so that mercy seat lid became a meeting place. That's what that word propitiation, and he is the propitiation, that means he is the meeting place where God will meet you, and he won't meet you nowhere else but on his place. It's a meeting place. He wants to be the propitiation for your sins, and not for your sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm glad tonight to know that there is a meeting place where God will meet the sinner, where, my friend, he can find that place, my friend, of where there the fallen can find forgiveness. I'm going to ask the brother to come and play softly. I'm going to close. But let me tell you this one life story. Some years ago in Columbus, Ohio, there was a very rich and prosperous family that lived in that town, I'm told, by a Baptist preacher there in Columbus. He was successful that he made money hand over fist. He was worth all kinds of money. He had a young son, and that's the only one that he had. One day that father died, and he left all of his fortune to that one son that he had. That young son got saved, faithful to his church, loved God with all of his heart. But one day he started dating this little 19, 20-year-old girl, and he fell madly in love with her. One day he came to his pastor. After they'd went together for 2 years, he said to his pastor, "Preacher, I want to marry that girl. I want her to be my wife, and I want you to marry her." That pastor looked at that young man and said, "Now, son, I don't understand it. You've went with that girl for 2 years. And in all them 2 years, not one time has she ever come to church with you. And you know what the Bible says, don't you? That we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And he said, "I can't do it." That young man stomped out of the church. He got mad at his preacher. He quit church. He went on ahead and married that young girl. They lived in a lavish home. One long after they were married, she began to run around on him, going to the nightclubs, living in the world. It literally broke his heart. One day he came home and he caught his wife with another man. They got into a big argument and she left. Stayed gone for several months. Finally, he talked her into coming home. He bought her a new car, bought her all kinds of clothes, bought her everything that she wanted. After all, he had the money. It wasn't long after that one evening he come in from work. Everything in the house was gone in the new car. Weeks went by, and after several months them searching, he finally put up over $100,000 reward. If anybody could tell him where his wife ended up. He thought she'd been murdered. He just wanted to know. But nothing came up. Then one night late, laying in his bed before he went to sleep, the phone rang and he answered it. Guess who it was? It was his wife. She was in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. She said, I saw that you had a reward for me. Then he noticed she started crying. She said, do you really love me that much? Honestly, do you really love me that much that you'd give that kind of money? He said, I love you that much. She started telling him all the things that she had done. She said, I've lived awful. I've done things that's unimaginable. And you still want me? He said, I want you to come home. Would you come home? She got on a bus the next morning from Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, came down the interstate. 18 miles, if I understand the story is told correctly, 18 miles outside of Columbus, Ohio, on a wintry, icy road night, that bus went off of the road and over an embankment, killed several people. She was one of them. He went and he claimed the body of that wife, and he brought her back to Columbus. And I reckon today there's a graveyard in the city cemetery of Columbus, Ohio. And there's a tombstone on that grave. It's out of solid marble. It's sculptured into an angel because that's what he called her while they were going together. He called her his angel. Did you know they say that there's no date of death on that tombstone and there's no date of birth? Just angel. It's just an angel sculpture. But there's one word sculptured down at the bottom in big bold letters. You know what the word is? Forgiven. Forgiven. I want you to know tonight, 2,000 years ago, on an old rugged cross, Jesus went there for you and me. He don't care what we've done. He don't care where we've been. He don't care how we've lived. All he wants is for us to come home and find forgiveness. Come home. Won't you come to God? I'm glad tonight to know there is a place by me where forgiveness can be found. Do you need forgiven? You can find it right here at the altar. There is a place by me. Let's stand to our feet.